We had a good time yesterday with the Kellys and with Megan, and I think we had some good services. And Elsa Beth said to tell everybody hello. I'm using great liberty. She actually sucked on a pacifier and did this, but I took it as meaning tell everybody hello. In Jonah chapter 4, the last time we were here, we left with Jonah sitting on a hill outside of Nineveh, mad because God had shown Nineveh grace. And we begin here in verse 6 of Jonah chapter 4 with, "And the Lord God." This is the first time in the book of Jonah that this name is used. The Lord God. The name Lord is the same with Jehovah, Jehovah God. And this name together combined with God, Lord God, is expressive of His being and His perfections. And in our text, it has a particular significance to His eternality and His immutability. It has a particular reference to the fact that He is the covenant God, the covenant God. So here in Jonah 4, verse 6, it says, "And the Lord God provided something." He always provides that which His children need. The Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So first we see the Lord God gives Jonah a gourd. Now Jonah has no idea that this gourd is not so much to deliver him from the grief of the sunshine, but from the grief that he's experienced due to his anger, due to his sin, because God showed mercy and grace to Nineveh. The faithful covenant father's preparing to deliver Jonah from a captivity of sin in his members, from which Jonah has absolutely no power of delivering himself. You know, in Ephesians chapter 2, it says that we're God's workmanship. Let me get you to turn over there. Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 10. "For we are His workmanship." The believer is God's workmanship. "Created in Christ Jesus unto good works." And these good works are that those which God hath before ordained or prepared that we should walk in them. You mean the good works that I do, God prepared them beforehand for me to walk in them? He sure did. He ordained beforehand that we would perform the good works that He's given for us to perform. So we see here with Jonah how that the faithful father is not going to allow his children to continue in the captivity of sin because He's ordained good works for them to walk in. There's a work. We're going to end this study and this message today by showing you a good work that God had before ordained that Jonah would perform. And he's going to perform it. And God's grace is going to prepare him for the work that God has ordained that he shall walk in. We'll see that. So Jonah, verse 6, it says, "He's exceedingly glad of the gourd." Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. Now notice here, Jonah was not exceedingly glad of the Lord God. It doesn't say that. We read nothing that says Jonah was exceedingly glad that the Lord showed him this grace after all his angry rebellion. Or that Jonah's glad that the Lord asked him the question, "Do you well to be angry, Jonah?" Jonah's glad for this gourd, this temporal thing, because it's providing him with a temporary ease, a temporary satisfaction from the sun. Are we glad for what we get from God? Are we glad for the Lord God? Think about that. Are we glad of what we get from Him? Or are we glad for Him? Our religion is not for selfish gain. God's Spirit makes sinners glad not only for temporal blessing, we're thankful for them. But more than that, we're thankful for the Lord God who gave them by His covenant grace. He's our blessing. He's our chief blessing. And remember, whenever we come into any kind of occasion, whether we deem it a good experience or bad experience, we ought to watch and look and see and wait to learn, what is it that the Lord's teaching me? What is it that I'm learning from this? And right now, all Jonah sees is a gourd, and it's protecting him from the sun. And you know, he probably has this thought in his mind. He probably thinks, just like we all do, he's gone out there and he's fled and he's angry and he's set on that hill and he's just sitting there watching to see what will happen to Nineveh. And this gourd comes up over his head to protect him from the sun. And he probably thinks, have you ever, in our rebellion, we ever done anything and thought, well, the Lord is sure blessing me. We blame a lot of things on the Lord. The Lord's blessing him, all right. But it is in no way in the manner in which Jonah thinks the Lord's blessing him. And it says, next, God graciously gives a worm. Verse 7. But God prepared a worm. And when the morning rose the next day, it smote the gourd that it withered. Jonah had just begun to enjoy this gourd, and it was in the temporary ease that it gave him, and God took it away from him. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away at His discretion when He's pleased to do so. And yet this does not mean, just like it didn't mean that God was blessing Jonah because of what he had done when he put the gourd there, it didn't mean that God's love for Jonah had changed because he took the gourd away. God's love for Jonah hadn't changed. It's all is for Jonah's good. And then God graciously sends something else, a violent wind to beat upon Jonah's head. Verse 8. And it came to pass that when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, so much so he fainted and wished in himself to die. And he said, it's better for me to die than to live. You know, before when Jonah fled, the Lord sent out a wind into the sea. Now he prepares a violent east wind. Before, the Lord used waves to beat upon that ship Jonah was in. Now the Lord uses the sun to beat upon Jonah's head. The Lord uses His sovereign power to break our hard, obstinate, rebellious hearts. And then finally, the Lord asked Jonah the same question He asked before. Verse 9, God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And Jonah said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Jonah answered the same, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Back up there in Jonah 4 and verse 1. Jonah is angry because of the change that God wrought in Nineveh. And here, in this text, Jonah is angry for the change wrought in the gourd. Back up in Jonah 4, 3. Jonah beseeched the Lord to take his life from him, saying, it's better for me to live than to die, because he was mad because of what God did in Nineveh, saving a multitude of people. Here he says the same thing because he's mad because God took the gourd away from him. Back in Jonah 4:4, the Lord asked Jonah, do you do well to be angry for Nineveh? And here the Lord asked him, do you do well to be angry for this gourd? I think it's safe to say the Lord's using this gourd to teach Jonah a lesson about what he's done in Nineveh. So what's the lesson? Well, first of all, If salvation were in any way dependent upon me or you, upon man, we would save based on selfish motives and selfish gain, and not by the free, unmerited, unearned, unalterable favor called grace. Verse 10, then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd. Why'd Jonah have pity on the gourd? Why'd he desire to have this gourd saved? Because the gourd benefited Jonah. Why was Jonah angry at the change wrought in Nineveh, that God granted this whole large city repentance? Because in Jonah's eyes, Nineveh's repentance and faith didn't benefit Jonah. Here's the point. Man has gone away backwards in sin, and the things that we tend to value most are usually worthless to God. They're just worthless. And yet what we tend to esteem lightly is usually of much value to God. By nature, we're simply backwards from the righteous judgment of God. Jonah would have saved the gourd and let Nineveh perish. God said of the gourd, it came up in a night and it perished in a night. It's worthless. It's nothing. But he said of Nineveh, it was a great city wherein were more than 60,000 persons that couldn't discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. He said, it's worth something to me. That gourd's not worth anything. And yet, in our way, in our thoughts, we think something like the gourd is of much value because it benefits me. But that city, Nineveh, is not valuable because it just don't please me that they repented and are saved. This is an example. Look over at Isaiah 55:8. This is an example right here. It illustrates this text in Isaiah 55:8 very well. Just exactly what the Lord meant when he said here in verse 8. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That's a good example of that, isn't it? Let's be glad that God saves apart from our way and our will and our works and our polluted desires, and he does it by grace, his way. That's a good thing. Well, here's another lesson. If it's God's glory to save whom he will. It's God's glory to save whom he will. Verse 11. He asked the question back in chapter 4, verse 11. He asked the question, and should not I spare Nineveh? Should not I spare Nineveh? You see, God may save one in a city, like he saved Lot that was in Sodom. And he may not bring another one out. Whether we like it or not, God has to make us like it. But whether we like it or not, there was one man saved in that whole city called Sodom. And God would not destroy that city till he brought that one man out of that city. There was 8 people in the days of Noah that were put into the ark. And Noah alone is the only one that says found grace in the eyes of God. But there were 8 people out of that whole world that were saved. And where were they saved? In the ark, in Christ, is where God put them and saved them. But there was a multitude more. He may save all from the least to the greatest like he did in Nineveh, if he's pleased to do so. He may save a bondman, one that has just been a prisoner in the off-scouring of mankind, like he did the thief on the cross. Or he may save somebody that we look at and regard as being a mighty religious, holy man, like Saul of Tarsus. But regardless of who it is that's saved, it's God's right as God. That's His name. His glory, His very glory. When He showed Moses His glory, He said, I'll make my name to pass before you, and I'll make all my goodness to pass before you. The very thing that He declared is, I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. I will save whom I will save. That's the only way that sinners are going to be brought to cry out for mercy. That's the only way sinners are going to be brought to cry out for mercy. That's why it says if it's of grace, it's no more of works. And if it's of works, it's no more of grace. There can't be a mingling of the two. Because if there is, brethren, what does it say? For we would boast. If we could come to this place today, and we could look into this scripture ourselves, and we could come to a mental assent of it ourselves, and you walked up to me yourself after this service and said, I want to be baptized. I want to follow the Lord. And you turned around and you went right back out into the world, and your whole confidence in everything you did is because you came to this place, you looked into this word, you said, I believe it, you said, I want to be baptized, and there's no continuation. There's no continuing to be sold out to Christ and to love Christ and to bow to Christ and to follow Christ and to love your brethren. You would go through life patting yourself on the back and saying, boasting, well, I'm saved. I know I'm saved because here's why. Here's what I did. And therefore, God says salvation's not that way, because that's what we'll do. We'll boast. He said salvation is by grace. Salvation is according to God's mercy. It's according to God coming to a sinner that deserves nothing but eternal separation from God and withholding that from Him, that mercy. And it's Him coming to a sinner who deserves nothing but eternal separation from God and giving that sinner all the blessings of heaven's glory, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus the Lord. A perfect standing with God. That's something we don't deserve. Mercy is God holding from us what we do deserve, and grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. And that's how God saves. And He does it for whomsoever He will. It's His mercy to give. It's His grace to give. And we can't reply against it. Who are we to reply against it? Not only are we sinners, but before even that, who are we to reply against it? Can the thing formed say to Him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? It's not just simply the fact that we're sinners and we're despicable and abominable in God's sight outside of Christ that we can't question Him, but the very fact that God makes what He wants to make, and He does with what He's made whatever He'll do with what He's made. Don't we all do that? If I came to your house and I took something that's yours and I said, I don't like how you're using this, I'm going to take it and use it another way, you yank a knot in my rear end and say, no, that's mine, I'm going to do with it what I want to do with it. Don't we do that? Well, can the thing formed say unto Him that formed it anything? Can we question Him? We can't question Him at all. That's what God says to Jonah here. He said, Jonah, I made the gourd. I made it. It came up in a night, it withered in a night. Here's this city, Nineveh, with all these people in it. Can I do with it what I please? Can I do with the gourd what I please? It's mine. I made it. I'll do with it what I please. That's what God teaches. That's what God teaches you and I as believers over and over and over again. And then, here's the lesson, number three lesson. God's going to receive all the glory in saving sinners. Are these lessons too simple? Are they too simple? This is the gospel. He's going to receive all the glory in saving sinners. The Lord says to Jonah in verse 10, "You had pity on the gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow." The gourd was prepared by God. The gourd grew by God. It was given by God. Though Jonah didn't deserve any favor, God made it to cover Jonah from the sun. And so when God took the gourd away, Jonah couldn't say a word. He had nothing to do with it. He had nothing to do with the work of creating it or making it. And then in verse 11, he says there again, "And should not I spare Nineveh?" The Lord's saying, "I made the gourd grow, I'll remove it. Should not I spare Nineveh? I did all the work, Jonah. I did everything. Nineveh, that city there, was there and existed because I made it to grow. I prepared it, put it there, set it right there where it's at. I sent you to that city, not with your word, with my word," God said, "to tell them to repent from not my work, but repent from their works to me," God said. And God said, "I gave them repentance, and I gave them faith to believe on me." So Jonah, who did the work? Doest thou well to be angry? I'm going to get the glory for it. You're not going to get any glory for this, Jonah. You might as well stop trying. You sit there and pat on that hill all you want to, but I'm going to get the glory for this thing, Jonah. We've seen through this whole series of studies in this book, in eternity, Jonah's name means the dove, the son of truth. God chose the dove, the son of truth, the Lord Jesus Christ, his son. And God gave the commission, just like he did Jonah back in chapter 1. And he said, "Arise and go to this wicked Nineveh." That's what God's commandment was to his son. Go to this wicked place called Earth, this wicked Nineveh. And God came in the person of his son, and he cried against our wickedness. And in the storm of God's wrath, the Lord Jesus willingly said, "Take me up and cast me forth, and so the sea shall be calm unto them." In the agonies of suffering, the righteous servant of God was proven truly, completely, thoroughly faithful and righteous before God. We saw that in chapter 2. And then God raised Christ Jesus again for our justification, declaring to the whole world, like he did when he put Jonah out on that dry land, that salvation's of the Lord. That's the type there. That's the picture that's being shown to us through the whole book. And we saw in Nineveh how that God's grace is to choose one wicked city out of all these heathen nations and all the cities in those nations. He chose one city, Nineveh. One city, Nineveh. And there he sent his word. They'd been rebellious for years and years and years. That city was huge. It was vast. It took years to build that city. And yet through all their rebellion and all their hatred for God and all their anger against God and all their rejection of God and all their idolatry and worshiping the God of their imagination, God was long-suffering with them. Why? Because he wasn't willing that not a one of them perish. Does that mean God's not willing that anybody in this whole world perish? Nope. It means God's not willing that any that he's put in his son and determined to save shall perish. And because he's not willing, they're not going to perish. Nineveh was a chosen city. Nineveh was a city set apart from the other cities. Nineveh was a city put there where the people were put in Christ before the foundation of the world. Nineveh was a city chosen of God out of all these other cities. And God was not willing that that city should perish. The long suffering of God, brethren, that's mercy from God. The long suffering of God is what leads a man to repentance. If we're going to be brought to repentance, it's going to be because in all of our rebellion and all of our carrying on and all of our rejecting God, God was long suffering and forbear with us till the day that he sent forth his prophet with his word and made Christ life in us. And it was all this great kindness of God that spared Nineveh from destruction. And then we saw what God does working to keep His children through this whole book. When we flee in rebellion, God sends a storm. It doesn't have to be a wind. It doesn't have to be a literal storm. It's some kind of storm. It's something that beats against these earthen vessels that brings us to see that we're going to perish if we don't cast ourselves on Him. When we sleep in rebellion, when we're just sleeping and enjoying our rebellion, God sends somebody to us and says, "Awake, thou sleeper! What meanest thou?" When we see the waves of God's wrath, His chastening hand coming upon us, God uses some vessel of mercy, usually somebody that we least likely expect for Him to use, like He used those fishermen, those heathen fishermen that didn't care a thing in the world about God or know anything about God or know who He was. And He used those very ones to ask Jonah and say, "Why have you done this? Why'd you flee?" Jonah told them all about his God and how gracious his God was and how wonderful his God was. And they said, "Why on earth did you flee from Him?" And God uses somebody like that to speak a word in season. And it just takes us from the flying high as a kite to just pokes holes all in us. And we just come right back down to the ground. And when God brings us low in chastening, He provides. He reveals to us that He provided the deliverance. He is the deliverance. Just like He provided the whale, He prepared a fish. All along we see every time God turns Jonah, He turns him from himself to what God has prepared for him. God had before ordained that he should walk in good works. Guess what Jonah's going to do? He's going to walk in good works. And you know what the good works are? He going to continue in Christ. That's first and foremost what it is. He's not going to turn away from Christ. Sin shall not have dominion over him anymore because Christ freed him. He's free. Christ is his surety. And he's delivered him from the dominion. And God's not going to let him perish. God's not going to let him turn. God's going to keep him. And he's going to do... There's a good work God ordained for Jonah, and it was to go to Nineveh and preach the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace. And God did all of those things in allowing him to rebel and bringing him down and preparing a fish to deliver him and prepared him for the work that God had before ordained that he would walk in. And guess what Jonah did? He went to Nineveh and preached the gospel. There's another good work that God has ordained that Jonah's going to do too. And Jonah's going to do it. Jonah's going to do it. His unalterable grace comes to his people a second time and a third time and over and over and over throughout all our lives. Continually, continually, continually revealing in us that Christ is all. And then when we see, then when we have somebody come to our door and knock on our door, and there's some poor person that don't have any food, that don't have any clothing, that don't have anything at all. And you look at that person. And you know what God's grace makes a believer see when he looks at that person? That's me. I'm the beggar. I'm the one who came naked. Nothing to clothe myself with. I came hungry. Are you hungry? And God didn't turn me away. He didn't say, "Go be filled, be warmed," and turn me away. You know what He did? He clothed me in the garments of Christ's perfect righteousness. He fed me with the bread from heaven and said, "You'll never hunger again, my son." And so when you see that one come and he comes to your door, you know what you're going to do? Because God has before prepared, He's before ordained you to do it because He's shown you what you are and what He's done for you and how He saved you freely by His grace. You know what you're going to do? You're going to say, "Come in here where it's warm. Let me fix you something to eat." Here, I got a coat for you. Put this on and warm up. And while you have the opportunity, tell him about how you was in that same shape. Tell him some, give him some spiritual food. Give him some spiritual clothing. Not just temporal. Isn't that continuing in the perfect law of liberty? Isn't that showing mercy? Isn't that showing grace? Because not because we're trying to obtain mercy and grace, but because God's shown us nothing but mercy and grace. Oh, this is Jonah, this is a good book right here. And he causes us to rejoice because in his dear son, the sea has ceased from her raging. He's brought us from our life of corruption. He's delivered us to the banks of heavenly glory, to the shore of heavenly glory. And he's shown us salvations of the Lord. We looked at Psalm 130 yesterday when we were up in Plymouth. And the message, it just struck my heart when I read it. When which I believe it's David that wrote it. I don't know, but I think it is. And he said, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, who could stand? That's where sinners got to be brought to see if the Lord marks your iniquity, you can't stand. But there's forgiveness with thee. Why? Why is there forgiveness with God? That thou mayest be feared, reverenced, submitted to, bowed to, worshipped, honored, glorified by a sinner. That's why God forgives. That we may fall on our face and say, thank you, Lord, thank you. Well, let's wrap this up. Is God's labor, is His work, is it ever in vain? You don't think God will correct His children and make His children not stand corrected, do you? There's two lessons I see in this book. There's the chief two lessons of the whole book. Really three. And we looked at these 3 points in the message. It's in chapter 2, verse 7. Not until God brings our soul to faint within us will we remember the Lord. And when He does, our prayer will go to Him into His holy sanctuary because He shuts up all of the options for us. The second primary lesson in this book is verse 8 of chapter 2. They that observe lying vanities, any other Jesus, any other gospel, any other salvation that's not totally, completely wrapped up in the full, sufficient glory of God and God alone and His grace, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, it's a lying vanity. I don't care if it's a treasure of this earth and riches. I don't care if it's religion and the treasure we find in religion or in philosophy. It don't matter what shape, form, or fashion it is. Anything that is not wrapped up in God and He gets all the glory, it's a lying vanity. And we to go to it, we forsake our own mercy. He's mercy. And the third chief lesson is verse 9. Therefore, salvations of the Lord. That's what Psalm 130 is saying. If He marks iniquities, who should stand? When my soul fainted, I realized I'm observing lying vanities. But when I came to Him, I realized there's forgiveness with Him. And the reason He did all that and showed me all that is that I might go on the rest of my days fearing Him, reverencing Him. Well, I kept telling you that there's something else that God had for Jonah that He had prepared before, ordained before, that Jonah would walk in, that Jonah would do, a good work that Jonah would do. Look down at verse 11. This book ends, and it says, should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 70,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? It ends with a question to Jonah. It ends with a question to Jonah. Well, where's the answer? Did Jonah learn the lesson? Did Jonah understand what God taught him? The answer is the book of Jonah. Jonah wrote the book. Everything God did prepared him to write this book. God had to send him through much trial to prepare him to record. He didn't cloak his ugly sin. He wrote it all out there. He laid it all out there so that he might show you how gracious God is in spite of us Jonahs. You know why Jonah did that? You know why he sat down and wrote this? And wrote it, gave an autobiography just down to the letter. You know why he did it? Because he loved God. And he loved his brethren. And he loved those that God was going to use this, his writing, to call out. And he said, if I got to write down every last worthless speck of nothing that I am, I'm going to put it in here so that they'll see salvation by God's grace. It don't have nothing to do with me. It's all of God's grace. The answer to that question is the book of Jonah. All right.